1 Kings 18, verse number 40. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, put his face between his knees. You would think, after the declaration that Elijah made, there would be no need to do anything but go and get off that mountain as quick as you could because it's going to rain, which it was. But the Holy Spirit burdened Elijah probably right here more than they ever had before. Herein lies the ways of God, if you can get a hold of this. This is the secrets of the Lord. This is how God works and how He operates. You ever had the Lord promise you He's going to do something, then burden you to pray for it like He hadn't promised you He's going to do it? The example, that's right here. That's the ways of God. It's not a lack of faith. There's some things that God totally takes out of your heart that you don't pray about anymore, but not all things. And verse number 42. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. Of course, he had a tent spread up there on Mount Carmel. He's not going to leave his comforts and luxury for nobody, of course. Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. He said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again. Seven times. There's a lot of preachers that have a message on this, and they entitle it, The Other Side of Nothing. Verse 44. It came to pass at the seventh time that he said, now I want to show you something here. I'd never seen this. I looked at it last night, and I got to wondering about this. And I hope this is right. It's nothing really important. But notice in verse 43, he told him to go and look toward the sea. He went and looked, and he said, there's nothing. He said, go again seven times. If I can do math, seven plus one is eight. So he went eight times. It came to pass at the seventh time, so he went one time, then seven more times. And since the command to go seven more times, at the end of this seventh time, he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. He said, go up, saying to Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So the thought that's on my mind tonight is go again seven times. Brother Keith Price, would you pray for us?
Our most loving and gracious Heavenly
Father. Yes, Father.
Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for another opportunity, God, to come back and help.
Yes, Father. Holy Ghost, fall in this
place.
Give me wisdom, Lord.
God,
give me wisdom. Give me what I need, Lord. I yield to you, bow before you. Yes, Father. Amen. I extremely feel the burden of the Lord tonight. What I'm going to attempt to say here is so important. It's important to me first, and it's important to you. It's important that we get a hold of this. We exalt men like Elijah, and we hold them up on a pedestal. Elijah was an absolute nothing without God. Everything that Elijah was, ever would be, it was the hand of God that was upon him. he ran supernaturally ahead of Ahab. Ahab got a head start. And he outran the royal chariot 20-some miles that Elijah ran here and got to Jezreel before Ahab got there, because he wanted to see the reaction of Jezebel if she had heard what had happened. That's probably what it was. And we're living in a day of such celebrity status. It'd be awful hard for God to really put his hand on a man the way people worship celebrities. It'd be real difficult. It'd be real difficult for God to really touch a church with the revival the way people rob God of his glory. That's one reason God works like he does. I think about just in the Baptist circles how people's made celebrities out of some of these preachers, and it nauseates me. They'll run land and sea, ocean and rivers to go hear their favorite little preacher and won't even be faithful to the house of God where they're supposed to be members at. We live in a dangerous hour. God, you hear what I'm saying. This is not original. I stole this from somebody who stole it from somebody else. God will let the world go to hell before he shares his glory with any man. So you've got to always keep that in mind. There's nothing God's as jealous of as that being his glory. And he's going to get the credit for what he does. I heard a story, you know, a man that's wrote a lot of books and novels and people really like him, Max Lucado. He told the story of being in Brazil on one occasion. And in Brazil, there's street kids everywhere in the big cities. And he knew that if you fed one, you had to feed them all. That was the dilemma that I was in the 80s when I went to Haiti. You don't want to be cold, cruel, and hard-hearted. But man, if you give one kid a dollar, there'll be 1,000 come out of the woodwork, it seems like. But there was a little boy that come up to him. And he looked down at him, and the little fella was just dirty all over. He was a street kid. And he looked up at him and said, "Sir, would you please give me something to eat?" Well, there wasn't anybody else around him. He said, "Against my better judgment, I said, follow me." And he went down to a coffee shop, and he got him some coffee, and then got that little boy some food. And when he got back outside, that little boy looked up at him with tears running down his face and said, "I want to thank you for what you just did for me." He said when he looked in those eyes, the way that boy said thank you, he said, "I've never got over it." And I think a lot of times when God does things for us, we need to call time out and just thank God. God saves people. And when the Lord puts marriages back together, when the Lord heals people, when the Lord blesses us with his presence and power. And that's just the weakness of the human flesh. That's the way that we're made. We're made to always, you know, it's like you get a 1970 Corvette. You're not satisfied, you got a 67. You know, it's always something else. And I know we ought to always seek God. But man, there's a power in being thankful. There's a power in being grateful. There's a power in giving God the gratitude of our heart and meaning it. Now James 5:17 gives insight to this man called Elijah. Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It rained not on the earth but the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, if you quickly read that, you will come to the observation how that somehow Elijah decided one day, "Lord, I want you to quit, stop the rain." And then he decided 3.5 years later that, "Lord, turn the faucet back on." That's not the way it happened at all. It was the Lord that put on his heart to pray for a drought. No man in his right mind would pray for a drought. I mean, 3.5 years of not just rain, but no dew. Can you imagine? I can't even imagine. Hey, it'd be like a desert. I don't even know how these people live. They must have done a lot of fishing out in the Mediterranean Sea, or they'd absolutely not survive. But notice, the Bible says that Elijah was a man of like passions. Now that means he's got a human nature with all of its weaknesses, all of its drives, and all of its passions, just like us. The vacillating emotions and desires that we often have to put up with. But when I think about passion in this regard, I'm thinking about a zeal that Elijah had. He had a drive and passion to accomplish an impossibility against impossible odds, horrendous difficulty, and awful hardships. And he would not give up until he saw God do what the Lord put in his heart. Even when he stood alone, he stood on Mount Carmel with a death sentence on him. Ahab has already searched all of Israel and the neighboring countries because 3.5 years before, Elijah declared in Samaria to him that it wasn't going to rain for 3.5 years. Well, Ahab thought that Baal being the god of rain, and a lot of times he's pictured as a god with his hand with lightning in his hand, he came to the conclusion that as long as Elijah was alive, that Baal was angry and would not send rain. So he's trying to kill Elijah, but he couldn't find him. But Elijah had the audacity, knowing the death sentence was on him, to call for this showdown on Mount Carmel. And Ahab showed up. Of course, Jezebel didn't. He showed up. The prophets of Baal showed up. The prophets of Ashtaroth. But he was driven to do what he did by passion that the Lord had put in him. Now in the Chinese language, they write their language in word pictures. The word picture for crises in the Chinese language is two different images. One means danger, and the other means opportunity. And the conclusion of that is that a crisis is a dangerous opportunity. And that's so in Elijah's life. God drove him. God made him with the crisis of life. He saw the danger, but in the midst of that, a glorious opportunity. He knew of the passion of scorn and contempt, the passion of anger and revenge, the passion of sadness, dejection, and despair, a passion to preach and a passion to pray, a passion to live pure and a passion to lay hold of the promise of God. He knew what it was to have his heart full of love and a hatred for sin, to have a heart full of scorn for Ahab, but sympathy for Israel. Have a heart full of sunshine, and at the same moment, a darkness of discouragement come in. He knew what it was to be have righteous indignation, and then to be one of the meekest men upon the earth. Elijah was a man of passion. Here's why. The Lord had put such assurance and confidence in his heart, even though everything that he saw looked like it'd never take place. He laid hold to what God said, and it drove him in this time of great disappointment. So Elijah, he is a man of passion, and he's a man of preparation. That's where we are. That's where you are. That's where I am. And we've been there for several years now. Elijah, the background of this showdown and the aftermath of Mount Carmel shows us how one of Israel's most daring and bold prophets, 3.5 years earlier, as I said, Elijah had prophesied this drought that was coming. It's all because of Israel's idolatry and continuous habitual backsliding. He prays that God would send this famine. The Lord put it on his heart. Famines were a symbol and an illustration of the judgment of God in the Old Testament. In the process of preparation, Elijah had distinct times of faith building. body has to have them. If you have never seen God answer your prayer for something seemingly small, you'll never believe Him for something big. It always starts up with something insignificant. And the Lord gives you victory. And the Lord gives you power. And the Lord gives you success. And you say, praise God. Man, it's worthwhile to spend time with the Lord. When David faced Goliath, he didn't go there without past victories. God did faith building in his life. He drew from the well of experience. Now you know what I'm going to say before I say it. Elijah's faith building has started at God cutting off the rain. The second thing was God building his faith at Cherith, where he stayed hid out 20 miles under the nose of Ahab, and ravens fed him 2 meals a day. He then goes faith building to Zarephath, Gentile territory, the hometown of Jezebel, under the nose of the king of Sidon, who was Jezebel's daddy. And the Lord provided for him through the efforts of a widow who had meal in a barrel just enough to make a little cake for her and her son, and she fed Elijah. And over 2 years, the meal never, barrel never went empty, and the cruise never went dry. And then he prays in her dead son. He prayed God give her a son, and the Lord did. The boy dies when he's growing up, and Elijah prayed, and God restored his life. And now he goes to Mount Carmel. God's in the process of faith building. He sees the greatest victory he had ever seen. The fire fell. Faith hit him at Cherith. Faith fed him at Zarephath. And faith fought for him at Carmel. Now, notice how we see how that Elijah experienced that a pagan king cannot stop God nor his word. And a famine can't stop God's people or God's purpose. And false doctrine can't put God's servant out of business. All these three major faith-building places of experience led him to the place that he's at. Where I read in 1 Kings 18:41-46. So Elijah is a man of passion. He's a man of preparation. And then he's a man of progression. Now, there's a process here. Notice how we see that Elijah has said, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. It hasn't rained in 3.5 years. God said, Elijah, it's about to rain. Boy, Elijah heard it in his heart before he saw it with his eyes. He believed it in his heart before there was a cloud in the sky. He prophesied it to Ahab. You talk about a man daring in faith. He just killed 450 prophets of Baal. And Elijah stands and looks him dead in the eye and said, God's going to send the rain. I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. Now, stay with me right here. There's been a drought for 3.5 years. Everywhere Elijah and his servant walked, can you see the dust boiling up? I mean, the whole land is absolutely blistered. There's not a green blade of grass in all the land of Israel. I mean, God shut her down. There are children that have been born that have never seen it rain. They've heard about the rain, but they've never seen it rain. They've never been outside when it began to sprinkle and the rain poured down upon their head. They don't know what it is to smell the dirt when the rain is touching it. They don't know what it is to play in a mud puddle or make a mud pie. They don't know what it is to see the dry riverbeds flowing with water. It's so dry, they've got no idea. Mama saw it. Daddy saw it. Grandparents saw it. All they could do is describe how water falls out of heaven. How would you explain that to a kid? Now in our day with a hose and a sprinkler, it'd be easy. How would you explain what it's like to see it rain? And for the rain to stop and a rainbow appear. How would you explain the formation of clouds? They hadn't seen a cloud in 3.5 years. Here's an entire generation of children growing up that have never seen it rain. Now you do know where I'm headed with that. I talked to Brother David today. I'm going to say without any fear of a contradiction, we've got 2, probably 3 generations of church people in America, general statement, that have never seen it rain. They've never been in a service where God manifested His glory. They've never seen a man preach under the anointing power of God, where he got out beyond himself and preached beyond the human ability of a man. They've never heard God praised. They've seen entertainment centers. They've been at a rock and roll Christian concerts. They've seen the motions and actions of the flesh, but they've never seen God worship in humility, love, and power. And holiness. They've never seen the Spirit of God poured out. They think salvation is just being taught historical facts and you bow your head and pray a prayer. That's all they know. They've never seen God cut a man down like cutting down a tree. They've never seen God come on a woman and her shake like a tree in a windstorm. They've never seen somebody break loose running to God's altar screaming, "I'm going to hell if God don't save me." They know nothing of the rain. They know nothing of the power. That's why they don't believe in our God and they give up on Christianity. How'd you know about it? He'd never been in a service, but he knew it personally. 58%, I think these stats are way off. I think it's worse than this. 58% of all high school students have used some kind of drugs in high school. 72% use alcohol. I thought you couldn't buy it unless you're 21. Kids, when they graduate 17 or 18, how in the world 72% of them drinking? Because they're getting it out of daddy's cupboard. 85%, I could go on with this, but 85% of these children have had some form of church influence. That doesn't mean they go to church every Sunday, but they've been under the influence of some church. And yet look at the result of the young generation of our day. Here's some of their quotes. "My parents hate me. My dad wanted me aborted. My mom says, she's giving me away to foster care. My mom's living boyfriend smokes pot. My daddy beats me. Suicide is the second biggest killer among teenagers." I'll tell you what, they've never seen it rain. They've never seen the power. They've never seen the glory. They've never been in a church service where God lets them know He's real. We're in a spiritual drought. We have been for a long time. That's why there are so few real conversions. Because the glory of God is not on the church. In Elijah's day, and in our day, people have lost sight of God because their eyes are on everything else. We need a restoration of the fear of God. Fervency for God. Faith in God. Faithfulness to God. And to experience that, you say, "I wish I could pray. I wish that I could witness better. I pray that God will give me power to live for Him. All that happens when God pours out the glory. That's why we've got to have it rain again. We can't give up until we see God pour out His power. Elijah reminds me of some of you in here. He marched to a different drummer. Boy, he saw what others couldn't see. He heard what others couldn't hear. And he felt what others couldn't feel. He saw, he said, an abundance of rain. Some are satisfied to see the fire fall on Mount Carmel. But Elijah will not be satisfied until it rains from heaven. Fire can fall every day, but the cows can't graze. And the crops can't grow. And there's not fertility and fruitfulness in the land. Thank God for that burning passion that God puts in our heart. That we've got to see it rain again. That God might bless His Word. Oh, Elijah said, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. That drove him. But what drove him more was a call to pray. Revivals have premonitions. How do you know when God's up to something? There'll be an increased hunger in response to the Word of God. There'll be an increased burden for the work of God. Dry odors, dry tears, and lack of fellowship. There'll be an increased burden over our lack of power to witness to people. And like a boldness, there'll be an increased participation in private devotions, in prayer meetings, and church services. When God's about to do something, He'll put it on the heart of those that walk close to Him to start praying like they never had. I'll tell you something else. Among God's spiritual people, here's how you know if you're even on first base. Among God's real spiritual people, I'm not exalting or demoting anybody. I'm just making an observation. There's something else. God's real people know the necessity of unity in the church. At all cost, there's got to be unity. It doesn't matter who's right and who's wrong. It matters if there is unity in your home, unity at God's house, unity among the brethren. 1 Kings 18:42. Elijah, by the way, God said in Psalm 133 that when there's unity, the man of God, the oil's going to be poured out on him, and the blessing like the dew of Hermon will be at the house of God. God's people are going to get blessed and the sinner's going to get saved because there's going to be life. And in this day and hour that we're living in, here's one of the main obstacles we're all going to face. It's going to drive you crazy. It drives me crazy. You know what it is? Satan's accusation. It never stops. Yo, I'm going to tell y'all something. If you don't hate the devil yet, you would hate him if you'd let me tell you some things he's told me about you. Boy, there's some wicked people in here. That's what the devil keeps telling me. I mean, everybody in here hates me, you know. Ain't that what he tells you, Brother Joby? They're all against you. Nobody's for you. You know, somebody over there, they're against you. Now, you don't have any evidence they are. You just think it. Huh? Yeah, y'all been hearing the same buzzer. That's what he does. Listen to me, folks. That's why, even a lot of times, if what you say may have an element of truth, if you do something with the wrong motive, you can unleash demons on people by what you say and you do. And then they've got to mess with that mess, thinking it over in their mind, and we just need to be sensitive in this area. 1 Kings 18:42. Elijah went to the top of Carmel, cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees. Ahab went to eat, and Elijah went to pray. Ahab went to banquet, and Elijah went to prayer meeting. Ahab wanted entertainment. Elijah attended the revival. Ahab lived for this world. Elijah lived for eternity. Ahab lived in deception. He pursued the wrong crown, the wrong crowd, false gods, and married a wicked woman. Elijah lived for God, God's glory, God's people, a move of the Spirit, salvation of the lost. He lived to be an example and encouragement to the sons of the prophets, those young preachers that were in Israel. It paid off when God gave him Elisha. It paid off when Elisha was over three schools of the prophets and administrator. He got his cue from this great man of God. He lived for a higher purpose. He lived with a deeper peace. He lived with an unshakable promise. He lived and existed for heaven's power, heaven's praise, heaven's place, and heaven's purity. Ahab's actions forced him to walk alone, and he was willing. God's always got a people, and he's always got a man. There's sometimes when you seek the Lord, you do it in isolation, begging God to put it on somebody else's heart, somebody to help you. I tell young preachers, I say you can forget about building a church. You can forget about doing anything for God if God raises up some prayer help. Man's got to have prayer help. You got to have people that have the same heart, the same beat, the same passion, the same purpose, and the same desire. God's got his people in unexpected places. He had the saints in the palace. Philippians 1:13. Saints in Caesar's household. Philippians 4:22. He had a little maiden in the house of Naaman who became a leper. He had the saints in Rome. In the Romans 1 and verse 8. Elijah is a man of passion. He's a man of purpose, preparation, and a man of prayer. He knew what it was to pray with all his heart. Psalm 119:2. He knew how to seek God early. Proverbs 8:17. He knew how to persevere in prayer. Luke 18:1, Ephesians 6:18, Colossians 4:2. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. He knew how to diligently seek the Lord. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible. It's not hard. It's not difficult. It's just impossible. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. 1 Kings 18:42. Ahab went up to eat and drink. Elijah went to the top of Carmel, cast himself down upon the earth, put his face between his knees, said to his servant, go up now. Look toward the sea. He went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time. He said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, as saying to Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, let the rain stop not. So I stand corrected. Elijah didn't go and talk personally to Ahab. He sent his servant to do it. Boy, it takes some boldness on behalf of that servant. Elijah cast himself down and his face between his knees. You know what? That's the Middle Eastern position of birthing a child. You know that? Elijah is in travail because he's about to birth something. A woman in travail has great pressing and agony. He was birthing something great in prayer. He is pressing the throne of God. He's travailing in prayer. Notice what he said. He sent the servant and he said, go and see if there's a sign. Look, you can see for 100 miles on the top of Mount Carmel. When you look up there, you see the intersection of the whole world right below it. Right below it will be the Battle of Armageddon. It's the same battlefield of more battles that's taken place than any piece of real estate on face of the earth. When you look that way, you see the valley of Megiddo. You turn around and see the Mediterranean Sea. And that man went up there. There's not a cloud in the sky. He's looking out over that sea for evidence that God sent in a cloud. He comes back and Elijah said, "How big's the cloud?" He said, "I didn't see a thing." He said, "Well, go back again." Came back with the same response. He sent him back in all eight times, verse 22. And it says in verse 21, he cried to the Lord and said, this is 1 Kings 17:21 that I'm reading to you. What I'm getting at here is that Elijah had, listen now, faith building. He had learned how to persist in prayer before. He got on that little boy. He got on top of him and prayed. Got up. Boy laid there dead. Got back on top of him. Prayed again. Got up. And the boy's still dead. He gets back on the third time. You know why? Because God let him know that boy was going to live again. He got the third time and that boy got to breathing. So this is not Elijah's first rodeo, you might say. 1 Kings 17:21. He cried to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord my God, I pray thee, let the child's soul come into him again." Verse 22, "And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he," I like the word, "revived." So that servant is on, you know what God done right there? He showed him that a child dead can live again with the breath of God. And God showed him that that boy is symbolic of Israel. How that when God breathes on them, they can live again. How that God, when he sends the rain will fall again and the blessings will come. I'll show you something. Listen now. This got in my soul early this morning. You'd think, Brother Keith, there's several in here. You don't know which one I meant. Brother Keith Price, you would think he'd be celebrating that Fire Ridge. What's wrong with him? What's he so burdened down about? What's he upset about? Now listen to this. You would think that he'd be celebrating that fire. The answer to that is this. How can you celebrate the fire when you're still standing in the drought? What do you do when God has done great things for you personally? In your prayer place? In the prayer place with other people? There ain't hardly a person in here don't know what I'm talking about. You've been there. When God's done great things for you, brought you a great distance. But when you look back on your family, come back to church, you're still in a dry place. And we thank God. And I know we don't thank Him like we should. I've done God on that. But we are appreciative for those quiet times, those myrtle times, those prayer house times that'll never satisfy Elijah. No, he's not wanting a tickle, he's wanting a rain. He's not just wanting an emotional experience, he wants God to break his heart. God has. He loves the children of Israel. God's worked all this in his heart, but he hadn't seen the rain. What do you do when you get down on your knees? You know God's told you. Sister Carolyn, you know what the Lord's told you about your son. You know it. But the next Thanksgiving meal show up, next Christmas comes around, next New Year's comes around, and you look at him, he's still lost. When you know God's going to save him, you just don't know when. I'll tell you, that's the dilemma that Elijah was in. He saw the sign of the fire, but he longed for the rain. And Sister Carol, it already rained in Elijah's soul. It just hadn't rained on the earth. It already rained on him spiritually. If it don't rain on somebody spiritually, there's not going to be rain on the earth. E.M. Bound said, God does nothing except by the prayers of his people. And I'd say most of the time that is so. What about when you've seen it? You've seen it with the eye of faith. You've heard the sound of abundance of rain. You felt the victory. There are some of us been in services, some of you jumping up and down. We've all been there because God give us such victory. We saw it. We heard it. We felt it. But we come back home and it's still dry. We've seen the altars filled. We've seen the pews packed. We've seen chairs up and down the aisles. We've seen how this choir packed out. Now, we have seen that here before. I'm not talking about in a special service. I'm talking about a Sunday morning. You say, well, them days are gone. That ain't what Elijah said. Well, it ain't never going to rain again. If it don't rain again, then everybody's going to die. Folks, it's got to rain again or the church is out of business. That's how we know it's going to rain. I'll tell you, I don't know when, but I know that it is by the grace of God. God, how many times has God promised to use you and the doors are still not open? How many times has God promised to give you a new job and meet your needs and nothing is opening up? And you're looking for something, holding on to something. If only a God could show you something. I'll tell you that eighth time, the number of new beginning, after we went back seven times, the number of completion at the fullness of time, when God chose, when it was time, and faith had done its work, and the Lord had done the work he wanted to do in Elijah and his people, he saw, that servant saw the cloth the size of a man's hand. Once you suffered a while, God will give you double for your trouble. It sounds like something old politicians say. We got to pray. We watch. We wait. We wrestle. Go to pray. Go back and look. Nothing. What do we do? Go pray again. Go back and look again. Nothing. What do you do? Go pray again. The years are rolling by. What else you going to do? That's God's way. You go back and pray again. You get in there to the house of God and they ain't gaining, they're losing. What do you do? Go back again. Because you show faithfulness, small signs precede mighty works. There arises a little cloud out of the sea. See God moving. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. I'll tell you, I don't know who in this church has experienced God the most. It ain't even a thimble to what's available to God's people. Do you notice what that servant said? He said, I saw a small cloud. In the Bible, you do know cloud is a symbol of the presence of God. I felt him just a little. Well, if you feel him a little bit, that means he's here. Amen. He said, I saw a small cloud coming up out of the sea. The sea in the Bible is symbolic of the Gentile nations. Out of the Gentile nations, God is showing us his presence just a little bit. He'll save a key person. He'll heal somebody that's really sick. He'll do some work and we'll stand back in amazement. Is it not amazing that Elijah's praying for something God's already promised would happen and Elijah has already prophesied? The answer was immediate. After Elijah went up there, of course he rebuilt the altar and, drenched it three times with water and put the sacrifice on and rebuilt that altar 12 stones. He's reminding Israel, hey, you're still the people of God. You're still the people of Jehovah, not Baal, Jehovah God. And he got up there and prayed. 69-word prayer. and the fire fell immediately. But don't think that that's the first prayer he prayed. He'd been doing this longer than 3.5 years. He just showed up on the scene 3.5 years before. There's repentance on Mount Carmel. There was sacrifice on Mount Carmel. The fire fell. God purified at least enough of the remnant. There's 7,000 after that wouldn't bow the knee to the image of Baal. Now watch this. He's laboring. There's been, watch this now. Let me go back and show you this. Elijah, that repentance represents God's remnant. That's what God's been doing to us. All I've done for 6 years is repent. Had to do it again Monday. Had to do it again today. Been trying for 6 years to get that sacrifice on the altar. And what they done had them little, had those little old forks that they kept that sacrifice on the altar. That's called discipline. Because that flesh is always going to try to pull you off. And flesh hooks, discipline keeps it on there. Fire fell in our soul. God's purified us. We're praying, but we hadn't seen the rain. I'm not talking about mercy drops around us are falling, because they are, and they have been. Last few years, there's been some absolute dynamite Holy Ghost powerful services in this church, but I ain't satisfied with a few drops. I want to see it rain. I want to see that outpouring. That's what Elijah is praying for. Now watch this. God's got to show Elijah. You know what? By the way, some of y'all been reading this. What is it? Isaiah 43? God said, I'm going to do a new thing. He's not repeating the Welsh revival. He's not repeating the Lewis revival. He's not repeating what Whitfield did. They ain't not even looking for duplication. He never does that. And if God's going to send a new thing, we need to accept it and not have a preconceived idea about what we want God to do and just let Him do His new thing for us. That's why it's new, because we ain't seen it. In truth, he labored for years from Mount Carmel, but the answer came suddenly. Well, his faith built up. You can imagine the faith Elijah had. You know why? Because it's going to require such a faith to believe God for this rain that God's already promised he'd send. You say that's an oxymoron. I know it sounds like it, but it's called the ways of God. 6 times, 7 times, 8 times. All this intensity. Why? He prayed on Mount Carmel and suddenly, immediately, the fire fell. And now he's going through all of this labor. Listen to me now. When a woman is about to birth something great, there's a lot of pain and a lot of opposition and a lot of warfare. There's people in this church that know, you ladies know this. When you're in the throat of the pains of labor to see something wonderful, to see something powerful, there's such a battle, not just because in the spiritual realm of the fleshly battle and the worldly battle and the satanic opposition, but God bursts something in you before He bursts something through you. And Elijah is in that birthing position. Boy, he thought he was dying. He's in the agony. This is where most people wimp out. The lazy and the compromisers say, there's got to be an easier way. We've got to take the pain out of this thing. We've got to take the sacrifice out of it. We've got to take the separation out of it. We've got to take the holiness out of it. That which costs nothing is worth nothing and will do nothing. Thank you, Mr. Watchman. I stole it again. Jesus suffered great travail in the Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden. He did there too. He suffered great travail and heartbreak when Adam and Eve sinned. He knew what it was going to cost them. He knew what it was going to cost him. Jesus suffered great travail in the Garden of Gethsemane. Gabbatha, before Pilate, on the pavement when they whipped him with a cat of nine tails. He suffered great travail at Golgotha. But we sit here tonight and I stand here tonight and I lift up my voice and you reply in return. But think about what that travail brought. The triumph and the victory of the cross brought redemption for you and me. I'll show you a verse. This is the humanity of Jesus Christ. This is what he went through. Not as God, as a man. He is a man just like you. He just didn't have the sin nature. He is God and he is man, but he is all man too. He didn't have the sinfulness of the flesh, but he had the weakness of it. He got tired. He got hungry. He got weary. He never got sick because a perfect man can't get sick. Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Oh, the Lord's just showing us how to pray. Oh, no. The Lord is showing you what your salvation cost him. He's in that birthing position in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says he was heard in that he feared. That means a deep, reverent submission to the will of the Heavenly Father. That's why he was heard. That's why God the Father has exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, because let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made the likeness of men, and Christ was willing to submit to a human body, to redeem mankind, and bring glory to God Almighty, and so please the Father, he exalted. Reverent submission will bring that in your life. Elijah's waiting on God. Prayer's delayed. The answer is. You say, why? Because it calls us to a greater prayer action and fervency. It gives us new strength. Folks, listen to me. There is a strength that comes from fervent prayer that you'll never get anywhere else. That's just right. If you're going to get new strength as far as lifting up something heavier than what you've been lifting, you got to lift something almost as heavy, and you got to keep doing it till you master it. And laboring in prayer gives us a new strength. Then victory celebrated, God's glorified privately and publicly. Finally, on the seventh prayer, after they prayed one time, eight and all really, here arose a little cloud out of the sea, about the size of a man's hand, great blessings come from new beginnings. What's Elijah been doing? He's had his head down between his knees. I guarantee you on Mount Carmel he had his hands up toward heaven. You know why he's seen that man seen the cloud size of a man's hand? Because faith laid hold to the grip of God that day, because he knew by faith it was on the way. Faith sees or lets you see greatness in little things. That's what faith does. Faith lets you see greatness in a child. That's what Jochebed, Amram seen in Moses, didn't they? They saw he was a proper child. They saw he was the deliverer. That's what they saw. There's some of you, when your child was born, they laid that child in your arms. You knew that child was destined for greatness. You didn't know how or what. You just failed it. Faith sees great things in little things. Faith can see a weapon of mass destruction in the jawbone of a donkey in the hands of Samson. Faith can see a meal that can feed a multitude in a little boy's lunch. Faith can see a little stone dropping a giant. Faith can see a small vessel filling a room full of empty vessels. Faith can see a king in a simple teenage shepherd boy. Faith can see the small town of Bethlehem bringing forth the Savior of the world. That's what faith can see. Faith can see great things in small things. Greatness in small things. Faith saw a small cloud about the size of a man's hand. You know how Noah built the ark, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house by which he condemned the world that came out of the righteousness which is by faith. You know why he done that? Because when God told him it'd never rain, when God told him it was going to rain, he saw the rain filling up every valley. He saw the rain topping every mountain. He saw men and women screaming for mercy, trying to get to a higher place of elevation, holding their children up till they drown in the water. Oh, Noah saw the judgment of God falling. Noah saw the only hope and the only escape was that ark. Oh, Elijah, when his servant saw that small, that cloud the size of a man's hand, he saw the dry river beds filling. He saw a soaking on the parched ground. He saw a gully washer that was coming. He had a word from God, and he heard he's going to rain in his spirit, man, and he believed God till he saw it. He saw it in his spirit. He prophesied it with his mouth, and he saw it with his eyes. He said, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. You hear something big coming down the tracks, and before you ever see it, you hear it. It's called a train. You feel that vibration. You hear that locomotive coming down the track. That's what Elijah said. I hear the sound of an abundance of rain when it begins to hail down the road. You hear that hail falling before it ever comes to where you are. Rain meant life. Rain meant recovery. Rain meant restoration. Rain meant revival. Rain meant fish being caught again. Rain meant crops growing again. Rain meant cattle grazing again. Sorrow would be replaced with joy, and weeping with laughter. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. That's what Elijah saw. He saw the rain falling and the blessing of God coming. I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You know what rain is symbolic of? Well, a lot of things. It's symbolic of God visiting your life. Where there's been a drought, where there's been a lack, where there's been emptiness, where there's been a need. I'll tell you something, you can't manufacture the rain. That's got to come from God. What was the last thing, you Bible scholars will know this, what was the last thing fell in the tabernacle and the last thing fell in the temple? It was the glory of God. It took all that preparation and all that obedience. And when they did, on the day Solomon dedicated the temple, he turned around to bless that crowd, and God come in, have a holy place of strong, have it the servants of the Lord, the priests could not minister because of it. Listen to me. Hey, here's God's plan of evangelism above all plans. And there's nothing wrong with any plans done with the right motive as long as you're not deceiving people. But hear what I'm saying. Jacob, seen a ladder coming down from heaven, Christ standing in heaven. Man's always infatuated with ladders. They say that's literally a staircase. King James Bible says ladder. It may mean staircase. But the angels of God are ascending and descending. Christ talks to Nathaniel and said, I saw you over there underneath that tree. You a man of Israel. Israelite has no guile. He said, guess what? I'm that one. I'm that ladder that the angels ascended and descended upon. I'm him. And he wanted him to know it. But you put up a ladder, and a ladder symbolizes man's effort to get to God. He tried to build that Tower of Babel. And Christ is saying, you can't build a fleshy ladder to get to me. I am the ladder. That's what he's saying. And there's all these, you can go take all these classes on the church building. There's no end to them. Everybody's selling books. You can download these things. Pay a little bit of money. You can get all these steps. How to build a church. All that's ladders. Ain't one by, you know what Manly Beasley said in 1980? He used a real good man to illustrate it. He's real good friends with him. You know who one of his best friends was? Adrian Rogers. He said, Adrian Rogers is building a church without revival. He's sinning against God and he knows it. He just don't know what to do about it. Huh? He said, we're going to see the results of all these churches being built without revival. Man, what a prophetic statement that was 33 years ago. We're seeing the result of church after church being built on puppets, shows, entertainment, music, flesh, emotions, and not revival, and not holiness, and not humility, and not love, being built on everything else. And now we got churches loaded down with lost people. We're seeing the effects of churches being built without revival. But now listen to me. You got to sow the seed even when you're in the drought, because it's our commission. God told us to do it. That's not even up for discussion. You ought to witness every time God gives you opportunity. Give a tract to somebody. God burdens you to do it. Whatever. Get the gospel out. But now listen to me. The drawing call of the gospel goes out in power when the Holy Ghost is poured out in the church. And all that sowing a seed and all that effort will have its effect when that power, the power of God, is poured out. You know why I've not made more efforts here to do different things? Because I know it's worthless. Get all the sinners in here you can. Amy, we ain't even got enough power a lot of times to get our children saved. How are we going to get the sinner out there saved? Boy, you know I'm right. That's why you got to labor for the rain. Rain is what we need. We've seen some fire, but we need the rain. God saves enough alone to let us see that cloud about the size of a man's hand. God blesses us often enough to let us know the rains are coming, but we cannot be satisfied till it's here. When the power of God falls in a church, here's what happens. Matthew 22:4 becomes a reality. All things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Listen to this now. Luke 14:17. And sent his servant at supper time. Food's on the table. Ain't no need bring them in when it ain't prepared. He sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden. That means invited, personally. Come, for all things are now ready. That's the burden right there. That's it. That the Lord would put the bread on the table and that call would go out to that sinner God's been working on, that one you've been praying for, and God says, all things are ready. All of a sudden, that sinner, like the prodigal son, he's sick and tired of the hog slop, and all of a sudden he gets hungry, thirsty, to be reconciled to his father, forgiven. There ain't nobody but the Holy Ghost can do that. Before the word goes out, listen, Mr. Davis, I want to encourage you with everything in me. Everything in me and everything I got. Stay the course. I'm using him for an example. Jacob, you and Rachel, stay the course. People watching you. They're watching you. They watch you a while and they see you ain't got to get out of jail free card or something, you know. You just run to God cause you in trouble or something. I mean, you really repented. God really saved you. And it's going to work more than 2 or 3 days. They'll say, where'd you get that kind of bread at? Where's that at? Boy, the word goes out, come, for all things are ready. I'll tell you, Jesus Christ still attracts the sinner. He's a great attraction. He said, I'll be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And the reason our church is not attractive more, he's not here more, that when he gets around, that old sinner, that old prostitute, and that drug addict will respond to the call of Jesus. He's still got a romantic way about him. He's a great persuader. Oh, yeah. Nathan told me, he said, I've had God deal with me before. I ain't never had him call me like he did. Brother Keith Price, would you agree? Was it Tuesday morning? Never a man spake like this man. Mike, you've been a convicted, condemned probably many times. You, what, 12 years old, first time you got condemned. But you ain't never been called like that day beside that race car, have you? Come! For all things are ready. Oh, that's what the rain does. It prepares the, it brings in the crops. It, you know what rain does? When it hadn't rained in a long time, everybody's happy. I tell you, Billy Mitchell said, we sing the song, everybody, we'll be happy over there. He said a whole lot more people will want to go over there if we got more happy over here. Well, if it ain't rained a long time, Brother David, everybody's happy. Even the golf courses shout. They losing business. Because if it don't rain, their green ain't going to grow. That's right. You get hungry enough and thirsty enough, Brother Joby, just a little cloud sets you on fire. Just that little cloud. Elijah got sick. I said, go tell Ahab he better get off this mountain. There's coming a gallon washer. Mount Carmel, there's repentance, cleansing, an act of faith, intercession, urgency. Well, we've been praying for this rain around here starting 20 years. Been times of waiting. I'm talking about since I've been here. Some of y'all been praying longer than that. Talking about since I've been here. It's not important that I've been here. It's important God's here. But we've been waiting. Times of waiting. Times of wrestling, Lee. We're watching. You know why? Because I'm expecting it. It's not necessarily, well, it may be wrong, but it's understandable. It's understandable to get discouraged. It's not permissible by God to be defeated. Big difference. You can be discouraged without being defeated. I mean, I'm discouraged in some ways tonight. But praise God, there ain't no defeat in me. I feel the victory. Now, it may be tomorrow. There will be if I don't follow God. But you know what I'm trying to say. There comes that act of faith. I'm going to give you an illustration right quick. And I'm about done. Hudson Taylor went to China. Of course, he made the voyage on a sailing vessel. As he neared the channel between the southern Malay Peninsula and the island of Sumatra, the missionary heard an urgent knock on the door of his stateroom. He opened it, and there stood the captain of the ship. He said, Mr. Taylor. Boy, don't that sound good? Mr. Taylor. Hudson Taylor. He said, we have no wind. Now listen to this. We have no wind. We've been drifting toward an island where the people are heathen. And I've been told they are cannibals. Hudson Taylor said, what can I do? Captain said, I understand you believe in God. Well, it sort of would help if a missionary believed in God. He said, I hear you believe in God. I want you to pray for rain. Listen to this. Hudson Taylor said, all right, Captain, I will, but first you must set the sail. He said, Well, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. There's not the slightest breeze. And besides that, the sailors will think I've lost my mind and gone crazy. But finally, because of Taylor's insistence, he agreed. 45 minutes, the captain returns and finds Hudson Taylor, the missionary, on his knees. He said, "You can stop praying now, Mr. Taylor. We've got so much wind, we don't know what to do with it." I heard in the old days, there's a big drought, and everybody in church come to pray. Brother David, they prayed about 30, 45 minutes. The pastor got up and said, "Everybody, just quit praying. We might as well go home." They said, "Why?" He said, "Because not a one of you brought an umbrella." An act of faith. When that old man, his little granddaughter, over there in down from, I'll think of it in a minute, close to Walnut, Mississippi, close to Calibut, First Church Dr. Ray pastored, and the old man told him, said "Pastor," said, "we can't get these farmers mine. I always had revival in August," said, "it hadn't rained. And if it don't rain, well, there ain't going to be no revival because we can't get their mind off the drought." And he went to pray, and he got put his old galoshes on. And if you're young, you probably know what that means. That's a big old high boot you wear for rain, or you can wear them hunting, fishing drought. And a little girl had a little rain outfit on. They go down there by the Spit and Whittle Club down there at the service station. Spit and Whittle Club. They say when you preach, you need to make your sermons applicable. I know a guy started out and he said, his pastor said, "Now, son, if you're going to preach on something, make sure it's applicable. Don't preach to 95-year-old people in a rest home on dancing. You preach on sharing your snuff." No. That's a joke. Applicable. Spit and Whittle Club. You know, a knife and a stick and spitting. Spit and Wheel Club. Down there talking about everybody. Just gossiping. They worse than women at the beauty shop, you know. Making fun of that little girl. She says, "Oh, shucks, you men don't know nothing. Grandpa said it's going to rain. Don't y'all know it's going to rain?" Something like that. Hallelujah. And it did. And it comes so hard, the Spit and Wheel Club had to leave the outdoors for inward protection. Always takes an act of faith. There it is. An act of faith was what it was when Andrew brought a little boy and his lunch to Jesus. An act of faith. It was an act of faith when a woman cried out, "If I could but touch the hem of his garment." It was an act of faith when Peter called out, Matthew 14:28. He said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." It was an act of faith when Elijah got down in that birthing position. Said, "Go look for rain." Prayed a while longer and kept praying till the blessings come. He kept persisting. Well, 3.5 years of fruitlessness and now the rain's coming. A little cloud came from heaven. It says, from that little cloud came the heavens black with clouds and wind and a great rain. All this happened in the heavens. And on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says, there's a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. That's right. What is that? There's a heavenly disturbance. That's what we need. Heavenly intervention. Heavenly disturbance. God's house. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Praise His name. This little story blesses my heart. Helps me understand God's ways. If you've been praying, you've already heard the sound of abundance of rain. Ain't no need to quit now. I mean, you can just say with assurance, God's going to save them. He's going to move. God's going to send the power. It ain't up. It's just when. Don't know when, but He is. And we're here tonight to declare it. I declare it to you, and you declare it to yourself. Declare it to God. Tell your neighbor, God's still going to do it. He's still going to do it. Praise His name.